Well, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
All right, you guys did better than first service already. You know, second service is always my favorite. Don't tell first. But so excited to worship with you guys tonight. I don't know if you've been to our candlelight service before. Anybody been here years past? All right. So anybody else who hasn't, I want to encourage you, this is a time to sing and worship together. We're not just performing the Christmas songs. It's really a time to pay attention to the content, what God's word is actually being declared through these songs. That's why we picked them. And you'll be amazed at how much gospel truth is jam-packed into these traditional Christmas songs. So we're going to sing and we're going to praise the Lord together. Why don't we stand and we'll pray for our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you, Lord, that even just 2 weeks or so before Christmas, Lord, we're ready to really focus and worship you. Lord, I pray that the distractions of the week and even the season would fade away in light of your presence this evening. I pray, Lord, that we'd be able to come, that we would hear and see these lyrics and these songs in a new light, that we would hear the truth that's being declared about Christ, our Savior, who was born to us this day. And Lord, I pray that we would worship you rightly tonight, that we would know you more and know your great love for us. And may we share that with others this Christmas season. And may you be blessed and honored during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So our first song, we're going to sing together and then we're going to sit down after. But sing with us, O Come All Ye Faithful. Be seated, make yourself comfortable. You can clap to that one. We believe in clapping here. And so if you've been with us, you already know, but we're going to be going through Luke's narrative of Christ's birth. And we've broken it up into sections so that we can sing the Christmas songs that coincide with the biblical passage. So just listen up. Listen to the account of Christ's birth, and we will sing the songs together as we go. Reading out of Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child.
Come,
while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord."
Thank you.
And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger.
Shepherds walk.
when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Now this song we need to stand for, so please stand. All be seated. I want to take this unique opportunity to share with you for several minutes, and I'd like to begin with something I only do once a year, and that's on Father's Day. I find the best dad jokes I can find, and I found Christmas dad jokes. So if you're ready for it, great. If you're not, too bad. How do you wash your hands over the holidays? With sanitizer. Why don't you ever see Santa in a hospital? Because he has private elf care. Why is Santa afraid of getting stuck in a chimney? He has claustrophobia. Why does Santa have three gardens? So he can ho, ho, ho. Uh-huh. What do you call a kid who doesn't believe in Santa? A rebel without a claws. Yes. So you guys are smart. What nationality is Santa Claus? North Polish. I like that one. That's my favorite right there. How much did Santa pay for his sleigh? Nothing. It was on the house. How can you tell that Santa's real? You can always sense his presence. What happened to the man who stole an advent calendar? He got 25 days. How does Christmas Day end? With the letter Y. What? That's a dad joke. They're bad. Whew. Let's see. What do you get when you combine a Christmas tree with an iPad? A pineapple. Who is never hungry at Christmas? The turkey? He's always stuffed. I asked my wife what she wanted for Christmas. She told me that nothing would make her happier than a diamond necklace. So I bought her nothing. That's how guys think. Bought her nothing. How did Scrooge win the football game? The Ghost of Christmas Past. What's the Grinch's least favorite band? The Who. How did Mary and Joseph know Jesus's weight when he was born? They had a weigh-in in the manger. I like this one. What did the third wise man say after his friends already presented gold and frankincense? But wait, there's myrrh. What do you call an elf on the shelf who just won the lottery? Wealthy. What do you get when you cross a snowman with a vampire? Frostbite. What do you call a snowman who vacations in the tropics? A puddle. Why was the snowman looking through the carrots? He was picking his nose. That's my favorite right there. I like that one. What do you call a snowman with a six-pack? An abdominal snowman. How is... can't read that one. I almost did. Can't read that one. On the fence on that. Not going to do it. What did the gingerbread man put on his bed? A cookie sheet. Why is everyone so thirsty at the North Pole? Noel. Where would you find a Christmas tree? Between a Christmas 2 and a Christmas 4. The three stages of a man are these. He believes in Santa Claus. He doesn't believe in Santa Claus. He is Santa Claus. Last but not least, what did Adam say the day before Christmas? It's Christmas, Eve. Save the best for last. Now, last year, for those who are here, you know that the Christmas encouragement at our candlelight service was hold fast. And we talked about what it meant to hold fast to Christ in faith in the coming year, which was 2021. Now, I'm curious, anybody here need to hold fast to Christ during 2021? Anybody? Right? Pretty much all of us. And all of us and all of our families have had our own unique stories. Now, the only one I can really tell is my own and my family's. But many of you know, 2021 involved me getting diagnosed with chronic leukemia and lymphoma in late May. In July, Jen's parents were in a near-fatal motorcycle accident. 2 weeks later, I started cancer treatment while Jen's mom was fighting for her life in a coma. That's some of what our family went through. Now, I could poll, and I know many of you who had so many things happen in 2021 that you have your own things you had to hold fast to Christ through. We all have had them in some measure, in some form, throughout the last couple years. But you see, the encouragement today is we continue to hold fast, but it's also to follow. And I'm not talking about following people on social media. Who are you following? Following mandates, following the authorities, or whatever they say you should or should not do. First and foremost, it's about following the shepherd. We don't like the idea of following anybody, but deep down we all follow somebody. And we don't like following authority over us. We like being the authority, but we all need an authority over us. And we're going to see today in just these short moments of talking about Jesus that he is the only shepherd that we need. And he is the one we are to follow. And he came to the shepherds to be a shepherd. Now, I want you to think about every Christmas play you've ever seen. Nativity scene with kids playing all the characters. Now, you have Mary and Joseph, and those two always crack me up because it doesn't matter who the boy and girl are. They are super awkward because they understand enough to understand that Mary and Joseph are supposed to be married, and they're still at the age where they're like, ooh, yuck. So you're trying to get them to stand close together, and the boy keeps walking away, and you're just trying to get them to stay there for this short little play. Then you have the infant child, the baby in the manger, and that's the child of some poor mom who is so worn out and desperate for a babysitter that she signed her kid up for a forced quiet time in the manger for somebody else to watch for an hour, right? All the moms are like, amen, yes. And then from there, you get the whole cast of characters. You get the shepherds, the angels, and the wise men. And by the way, the wise men were not there on the night of Jesus' birth. That was later. Then you have the livestock. You got the cows, the sheep, and the donkeys. And it always cracked me up when you know the kids in the church and you know who they picked to be the donkeys. And you know that there's always a dad who's like, of course they picked my kid to be the donkey. And they're like, they bring friends and family, like, where's your kid? You're like, the donkey. That's mine, right? You're claiming the kid as your own. That just cracks me up, but it's always the shepherds that catch my attention. The shepherds in the real historical narrative and the shepherds in the plays are often overlooked, but we got to remember the greatest announcement, news break that was ever given, that God's own son was born that day, was given to a class of individuals that were not valued by society. They were shepherds. They were lowly working class. Nobody paid much attention to them. They were dirty. They hung out with the animals all the time. Sound like they were from Norco, right? And it was just one of those things that the shepherds were not respected in society. So why would God give this announcement, the greatest announcement ever given, to a bunch of guys tending sheep? Well, you see, there's an Old Testament prophecy where God said that he would be the shepherd of his people, that he would come and be their shepherd. And in Jesus, that is exactly what God does. God the Son, God himself comes, and he comes to be our shepherd. And so he made the announcement to shepherds that the Savior would be one of them, that he would do what they are supposed to do with the sheep, he would do with God's people. Save them, protect them, provide for them, and be everything that they need. That's how Jesus came to us. But before we get into Jesus as our shepherd, I have a Christmas question for you. Do you know what is the best-selling non-chocolate candy from Thanksgiving to Christmas? Candy cane, right? It's not that difficult. Like, you guys are like, trick question. I don't ask tough questions. And that's one of those where it is candy cane. That hooked shape, the red and white stripes, the way that when you bite into it, it splinters into a million pieces. Everybody knows a candy cane when they see it. It's one of the most iconic, recognizable candies. But how did it get that way? What's the history behind this sweet treat at Christmas time? Well, we'll get into that history, but do you know how many candy canes are sold in this season of the year? 1.76 billion. Billion candy canes. Almost 2 billion candy canes. That's a lot of diabetes. That's a lot of candy, but that's a lot of candy canes, and it's so iconic and characteristic. Everybody knows what it is. Now, there's a poll that was done, and 73% of people are candy cane traditionalists. I am one of them. They prefer the traditional peppermint variety. Don't mess with it if it ain't broke, right? Now, 27% of you are weird, because you're candy cane blasphemers. You enjoy fancy flavored candy canes that are fruit flavors, even dill pickle flavored. Right? So if you're not the traditionalist, you're the dill pickle group. I would not want a candy cane. You gotta be careful as a pastor of the things you say from the pulpit, because people will bring you that thing. Don't bring me a dill pickle flavored candy cane. But it's one of those things that it became extremely popular, and nobody knows the exact history behind the candy cane. There's all kinds of legends that have circled throughout history, and they've gathered steam and credibility here and there. The most credible seems to be that in the 1600s, so Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation was in the 1500s, people were getting back to the Word of God. 100 years later, there was a German choir master who had a bunch of choir boys that he had to keep track of. He was having trouble. Shocker, right? The boys were busy during the service. He couldn't keep them calm. And the latest craze was pulled sugar, which is sugar that they would heat up, they would stretch it, cut it while it was hot, let it cool. Those were the sugar sticks of old, which are the precursor to the candy canes. He got a bunch of these new treats, and he gave them to the choir boys, and lo and behold, it worked. They were quiet during the service. Well, the church board got wind of it, and they're like, wait a minute, you can't have sweets in church. So the choir master put a little hook in it, made it a shepherd's staff, and the board didn't care anymore. Right? And so the shepherd's staff is one of the symbols behind it, but if you flip it upside down, it's the letter J. In the English language, that works, that it's for Jesus. So Jesus is our shepherd, and that's what we're talking about today. The reason why Jesus is our shepherd is he said he was. And that's in John 10, and I'll just read it to you quickly. Jesus said that he was two things in this passage. He was the door, and he was the shepherd himself. So John 10:7 says this. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." So how are you to be saved? You enter through faith in Jesus because he is the door. He is the only door. The only way to God the Father is Jesus himself. So if you came tonight believing that there's many roads, many religions, many deities, many ways to get to God as long as you're a good person, I'm sorry, but that's not true. And if you want it to be true, it still doesn't make it true. God's word declares to us that Jesus is the only door. He's the only one who died on the cross for you and me. He's the only one who could take away our sins. Therefore, he has every right to say he's the only way. Okay? That's what makes sense. It's logical and reasonable. And he says he is the door. And then from there, he changes the analogy a bit and he talks about the thieves again. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So the thieves are those in culture who are teaching and promoting false ideals, false ideology, false morals, and lies altogether. There's all kinds of leaders or false shepherds who are giving information that is detrimental to you and to me. They're not the people to follow. They are out to steal, kill, and destroy, whether they mean to or not. What they are teaching results in stealing, killing, and destroying from you and me. Jesus, however, he says he came that he might give life and give it overflowing, abundant life. That sounds pretty good, right? You don't want to be stolen from, killed, and destroyed. You'd rather have life abundant. That comes through Jesus. And then he goes a step further. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who's a hired hand, not a shepherd, who doesn't own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So here this servant, hired hand, the point is he doesn't care for the sheep. The good shepherd does. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know them, I also lay down my life for the sheep. So Jesus is saying very clearly that as the good shepherd, he cares for the sheep. He's the door by which they enter to salvation, but also he lays down his life, referring to his death on the cross for you and me. That he is the good shepherd who will actually die for a sheep. I don't know a single shepherd who would die for a sheep. It's their livestock. They wouldn't give their life. So this was absolutely ludicrous for Jesus to tell an agricultural farming community that he's a good shepherd and he loves his sheep so much he'd actually die for them. That was a little weird to the culture of the day. But Jesus referred to himself as the good shepherd to point us back to the Old Testament. Anybody who's been here on Sundays, you know, we like to connect the Old and New Testament as much as possible. And in the Old Testament, God called the leaders of Israel, the religious leaders and the political, shepherds. They're like a shepherd leads the sheep, cares for them, feeds them, protects them. That's how these leaders, God put in authority, were supposed to be for God's people. They weren't doing a good job, however. So God gave a judgment against the bad shepherds. And then he talks about a good shepherd. So Jesus wants us to understand that this prophecy I'm about to read, he fulfills. So let's read about the bad shepherds for one moment. Ezekiel 34:1. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. So you mean that there's such thing as leaders, whether they're religious or political, who feed off of their citizens or congregants or constituents and they don't care for them? No such thing, right? Leaders who feed on the sheep rather than feed the sheep, who protect themselves rather than and their interests rather than protecting the people who elected them, doesn't happen, right? There's not bad leaders like that today. But here, Jesus, or Ezekiel, is giving God's word to these leaders, and he says this: you eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak, I know, I get it. It's amazing. I mean, Christmas service, baby in a manger, right there, right? Perfect. She just wanted to add to the preaching. Amen. So check this out. He says, the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you haven't bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. They became food for the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. That was then, and even now, I feel like God knows those who are his, those who are gonna be his. And he looks out over the face of the earth and he sees people scattered. Scattered by all kinds of abuses of power, by lies and false ideologies, and people don't know where to go. They're not gathering together in the church and the body of Christ the way they were meant to, but they're running from the Lord because they don't have a shepherd. They're not following the Lord and they don't know where to go. So they just keep running. They just keep running to something, away from something. They don't know, but they have nowhere to go, no one to follow who they can trust. And that's why God says this in verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they've been scattered. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. Verse 15, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. You hear all those I will statements? So often people think God doesn't do anything for them. Are you kidding me? He did everything for you and me, sending his own son on a rescue mission to be our shepherd, to seek out the lost, the strayed, the confused, the hurt, the wounded, and bring us back, heal us up, forgiveness, and bring us home. That's what a good shepherd does. That's why Jesus said in John 10, I'm the good shepherd, because Ezekiel prophesied that God himself would come and be our shepherd. And Jesus is that promise fulfilled. It's an amazing thing we see with Jesus as our shepherd. And he even told the parable of the lost sheep in his ministry to highlight this point. Luke 15, he says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. You know, there's something about this parable Jesus doesn't mention. He says that the shepherd leaves the 99 to go find the one. Now, if that was in modern America, we'd be like, wait, we have 100, we're missing one, we got 99, that's a good percentage, that's just collateral. Like, I'll just write it off on my taxes, right? One lost sheep, no big deal. We joke around sometimes, you know, with five kids. You know, we're milling around, and every once in a while, I'm like, okay, we're missing two. Three out of two is not so bad, right? Better than half. But here, the good shepherd will leave 99 and go find the one and search. And when he finds it, it says he puts it on his shoulders. Well, anybody understands caring for livestock, that sheep, it's not the first time it's ran away. They keep running away. They keep getting out and running away. And so the shepherd, for the good of the sheep, will take that little lamb leg, sheep leg, and break its leg. So mean, right? No, it's out of love, because then he takes that sheep and he puts it over his shoulders. And every day until that sheep is healed, that shepherd carries the sheep on his shoulders. And he cares for all the other sheep, tells them where to eat, where to get water, when to lay down, look out when the wolf's coming. And he protects them, and that sheep on his shoulders that would run away, but now it's been afflicted and now he's caring for it. Some things happen. That sheep starts to understand that the shepherd cares for the sheep. Finds out how good the shepherd really is. He also, that sheep starts to understand and know the shepherd's voice. So then any time when he puts down that sheep and he calls, that little sheep ran away all the time is the first to come back. And the sheep that's closest is the one that spent the time on his shoulders being carried by him. And that sheep doesn't go astray anymore. It stays close to the shepherd because he knows his voice, he knows his love, and that's where the sheep wants to be. That's us. And we've all had those moments where we've gotten our leg broken, figuratively speaking, or literally, and where we needed the Lord to carry us for a time. And during that time, when we've been wounded and afflicted, we get to know the Lord. We get to know his voice. We get to know what he's like. Then maybe he's not all these things that people said that were bad about him. Maybe we start to believe the truth of what the Bible says, that he is good and he does good, that he loves us, that he would even lay down his life for us, which he did. And so you may need to be carried right now in God's grace by Jesus. And if you're wounded and you're hurting and you're struggling, he's the only one qualified to carry you. Psalm 119 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. I was like that runaway sheep. But now I keep your word. Affliction and troubles that we face in life, God uses so that he can carry us during that time. And we can get to know him as our good shepherd. So where do we go from here? You have a little candy cane, which of course we have one for you guys tonight. They're one of 1.76 billion, so we got a lot. We talked about the shape, and you have the J. I gotta make sure it's facing the right way. Is that the right way for you guys? Okay. J for Jesus, that Jesus is our good shepherd. That we're to follow him in this coming year. But we didn't talk about the symbolism of the colors or the stripes either, because candy canes were originally just white. Now the white speaks to the purity of Christ and how his sinless life is what we did not have and what we needed. But then obviously the red stripes, and by his stripes we are healed, scripture says. And so the symbolism of the stripes is that his blood takes away our sins. But then some of these candy canes oftentimes have three red stripes, speaking of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, by which we are saved through faith in the triune God and his Son, whom he sent to save us from our sins. So anytime you come across one of the 1.76 billion candy canes you see in the world this Christmas season, I want it to be a constant reminder that Jesus is your shepherd, that you are following him in this life, and that it is his blood and his blood alone that has washed away your sins and made you white and pure before him. He's the door and he's the good shepherd. Follow him. Amen? Amen. Now we're going to do something that we do every year. And this is the candle lighting portion of our evening. And because of Norco fire code, we don't do it in this room. We do it outside. And so we're all going to exit. And you're going to grab a candy cane. And you're going to grab a candle. And we're going to huddle up outside. Keep moving out this way so more people from the door can make their way out. And then we're going to stand, and I'm going to light a candle. And it's going to start with me. I'm going to light my family's candles. And then from there, we're going to light all of yours, and you're all going to share the light of Christ with everybody around. Because that's what that symbolizes, that it is the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ to a dark and weary world. That flame, that light is the gospel, and we have an opportunity to give it and share it with people around us. And so we're going to do that symbolically tonight, and then we'll sing a couple songs to end the evening. All right, so make your way out.